Afternoon, everyone. We have two readings today, both from Jeremiah, and that's chapter 13, verse 1. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt and put it round your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt, as the Lord directed, and put it round my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing round your waist, and go now to Pereth, and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it at Pereth, as the Lord told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Pereth, and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Pereth, and dug up the belt, and took it from the place where I had hidden it. But now it was ruined and completely useless. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is bound round the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honour, but they have not listened. The second reading is chapter 19 of Jeremiah, chapter 19, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests, and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words I tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. For they have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned incense in it to gods that neither they nor their ancestors nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their children in the fires as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call this place Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. In this place I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies, at the hands of those who want to kill them, and I will give their carcasses as food to the birds and the wild animals. I will devastate this city and make it an object of horror and scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff because of all its wounds. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh because their enemies will press the siege so hard against them to destroy them. Then break the jar while those who go with you are watching, and say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will smash this nation and this city just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. This is what I will do to this place and to those who live here, declares the Lord. I will make this city like Topheth. The houses in Jerusalem and those of the kings of Judah will be defiled like this place, Topheth. All the houses where they burned incense on the roofs to all the starry hosts and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Jeremiah then returned from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and stood in the court of the Lord's temple and said to all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on this city and all the villages around it every disaster I pronounced against them because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words.
Good to be back. Good to see lots of familiar faces. Let me say a prayer as we begin. Our loving Father, I thank you so much for Redeemer Church, and thank you for the opportunity to gather this afternoon, and thank you for the work that you are doing amongst us. And we pray that now, as we look at your word together, that you would work through that in our lives. Point us to Jesus, we pray. Challenge us where we need challenging. Give us hope and joy and peace where we need that as well. We pray that we'd be very conscious of your Holy Spirit at work amongst us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, today we're going to dip into this book, Jeremiah, in the Old Testament. It's not a book that's preached on very, very much. Until a few weeks ago, I'd never heard of it preached on. Perhaps that's just because it's very long. It takes quite a while to get through it. I don't know if you've ever tried reading it yourself. But perhaps it's also because Jeremiah is famously known as the weeping prophet. Weeping because the message that he had to give to God's people was a totally devastating one. He had to warn them that unless they changed, they would be destroyed. So it's a challenging book to read and to preach. But it's also a fantastic book to read. The big emphasis in this book is on God's words and how powerful they are and how important it is to listen to them and how life-changing it is to listen to them. And the people at the time proudly ignored God's words and refused to listen to them. And Jeremiah warns that if they carry on, they'll face God's judgment. Now, it's a big book. It's 52 chapters. We're just going to look at two little bits that were read out, chapter 13 and chapter 19. And in both of those chapters, Jeremiah gives visual illustrations of what's going on. In chapter 13, the visual illustration is a linen belt. So have a look at chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt and put it round your waist, but don't let it touch water." So I bought a belt, as the Lord directed, and put it round my waist. Now, the translation of that word belt is a bit unclear. It's probably not the kind of brown leather thing that we use for keeping up our jeans. It's something more decorative than that, something more ornamental. More of a kind of ornamental sash, perhaps, that would be tied round the waist and worn on kind of ceremonial occasions for special show. People would admire it. I had a look through the dressing up box at home, and I don't quite know what this is, a sort of headscarf or shawl or something, but maybe it would be something like this, tied around the waist. What do you think? Quite fetching. It's not exactly the fashion in 21st century Britain, I guess, but I don't know, maybe it'll catch on. Jeremiah buys this belt. Everyone's admiring it. He's walking around and wearing it. And then God speaks to him again and asks him to do something rather strange with it. Verse 3. "Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt that you bought and are wearing around your waist and go now to Perath and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it at Perath, as the Lord told me." So I wonder what Jeremiah thought was going on here. It seems a waste of this lovely new belt that he's got just to go and hide it in some rocks. But anyway, he goes, he takes it off, hides it in the rocks, goes home, gets on with his life. And then God speaks to him again, verse 6. "Many days later, the Lord said to me, 'Go now to Perath and get the belt I told you to hide there.' So I went to Perath, dug up the belt, and took it from the place where I'd hidden it. But now it was ruined and completely useless." So it's meant to be this lovely, attractive, sort of ornamental thing to be put on for show, but now it's just rotten. No one's going to wear that anymore. Just throw it away. What was the point of that? Have a look at verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." So this belt is meant to be a picture, basically. God's people were meant to be something that God was pleased to put on display for everyone to see, like the ornamental belt. Something that he was proud of, something that looked attractive. But instead of being God's pride and joy, their own pride ruins them. Their pride renders them completely useless to him. And so the belt, instead of being a picture of God's wonderful pride that he has in his people, becomes instead a picture of the horrible pride that the people have in themselves. They proudly just refuse to listen to God's words. In fact, verse 10 uses stronger language. It says, "These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods and serve and worship them will be like this belt. So they're wicked. They've got stubborn hearts. They're proud. They go after other gods and worship them instead. And maybe that's slightly confusing. Why? What's pride and stubbornness got to do with worshipping other gods? Pride is about putting me first. Worshipping other gods is about putting them first. That's idolatry, but why is it pride? Well, there's two kinds of pride, I guess. There's pride before other people and pride before God. The pride before other people is where I say, I'm better than you. Pride before God is where I say to God, I know more than you. I'm in charge. I'm going to decide what you're like. I'll decide what to do with my life. I'm not going to listen to you. It's a stubbornness of the heart towards God. And that's the kind of pride that we're thinking about here. Pride before God. A stubborn heart that refuses to listen to God. And idolatry is a kind of pride before God, because it's following a man-made God. It's incredibly proud just to say, oh, look, I've worked out God in my head. I've got him sussed out. You know, the humble thing is to say, I don't know what God's like. I'm just going to listen to what he says he likes. Teach me, Lord. Idolatry says, I don't need to listen. I know already that he's like this wooden statue or that golden calf. And the same is true with modern idols, actually, isn't it? If I worship comfort, for example, I'm saying that actually I've decided that my personal comfort is my God. It's idolatry, yes, but it's also pride. It's me deciding what my God is instead of listening to what he says. I personally often struggle with what the Bible calls the fear of man, worrying what people will think of me. The Bible says, fear God, not man. But in my pride, I effectively say, no, I'm going to fear man and not God. I like to be independent. I like to just kind of do things my own way. I've just got my own sort of way of doing life. Probably lots of us are a bit like that. And maybe there's some strengths to that sometimes. But also sometimes it can be a way of saying, just keep out God. I'm going to do things my way, thanks. Actually, whenever I go against God's ways, that's pride in a way. I'm tempted to go against God's ways, and God says, no, that's not the best thing for you, Alan. But in that moment, in my pride, I persuade myself that actually it is the best thing. Same sort of thing is at work when we try to reshape the God of the Bible. We might say, well, the Bible talks about God, a God who punishes sin, but I don't like that. I know better. So I'm going to ignore those bits and just focus on the other bits that I happen to like. That's pride, isn't it? Putting myself above what God says. Are you like me? Can you see pride before God in your heart in lots of little ways? We're not exactly the same as the people in Jeremiah's day by any means. But we're not totally different either. They had a stubborn pride in their hearts towards God, and sometimes we do too, I certainly do. They refuse to listen to God, and I sometimes struggle to listen to God as well. At the end of the day, a lot of religion is pride as well, isn't it? Because religion is all about what I've got to do to please God. Say the right prayers, repeat the right mantras, go on the right pilgrimage, live the right lifestyle, and maybe then God will be pleased with me. But open the Bible and God says that actually we can't make God pleased with us. He's got to do that for us, and we've got to accept it by faith. And actually it's pretty proud of me to think that I can do enough to make God pleased with me. The Pharisees in Jesus' day did everything they could to try and make God pleased with them. But at the end of the day, Jesus comes along and shows them to be stubborn and proud. True Christianity is the opposite. True Christianity recognizes that we can't on our own do anything to please God. We can't even know anything about him on our own. All we can do is to listen to him and receive what he has to offer. And many people don't like true Christianity because of how humbling that is. I've got to put aside my ideas of what God's like, put aside my preferences, my personal hang-ups, and open the Bible and listen to what he says he is really like. Listening to God is the very opposite of a pride before God. Listening to God is the opposite of a stubborn heart towards him. And when we open the Bible and actually listen to what he says about himself, he often does not conform to our ideas. He is surprising. We open the Bible and find that he is more wild and strange and wonderful and scary and fierce and kind and gracious and intimate than we'd ever imagined in our wildest dreams. So we've got to dial down the pride in our hearts, which clamors to have it our own way, but doesn't want to listen to him, and dial up the real voice in Scripture, his real voice, and listen to what he really says he's like. The humble person says, I might not like this part of the Bible, but I'm going to listen to it and take it seriously anyway, because it's God's words. The humble person says, I might love this part of the Bible, but I'm not going to over-egg it at the expense of everything else. I'm going to try and listen out for the balance of Scripture rather than getting carried away with my own preferences. The humble person says, oh, it's really hard to obey God in this situation, but I'm going to try my best to do it anyway, because at the end of the day, it's about him and not about me. The humble person sits underneath God's word instead of proudly sitting over it in judgment. Now, we live in a culture where this is deeply unpopular. Our culture doesn't want us to be humble like this. Our culture says, no, listen to yourself. Do it your way. Don't listen to anyone else. You've got to work out who you are and what you want. And we hear that and we think, yeah, that sounds good. I like the sound of that. Because, of course, it appeals to the pride that lurks in our hearts. But the belt's a warning, isn't it? The rotten belt. Verse 10, these wicked people will be like this belt, the rotten belt. Completely useless, it says. Now, those are strong words, aren't they? Completely useless. A stubborn heart towards God makes us completely useless. Refusing to listen to God makes us completely useless. Why is that? I think this passage in chapter 19 as well gives us three reasons for this. The first is that pride before God is unattractive. Actually, pride in general is always unattractive, isn't it? Including pride before people. We don't like people who are stuck up and who are looking down their noses at us. And truth be told, most of us try and hide the pride that we have because we know that other people won't like it and will find it unattractive. Pride is always unattractive, and pride before God is unattractive too. It makes God's people look unattractive, and actually it makes God look unattractive. When God tells Jeremiah to buy the belt, the idea is that he wears it around the place for a bit first. It's only later that God tells him to go and bury it. And the idea is that he's walking around so that everyone can see how attractive it is. And people stop him in the street and say, oh, Jeremiah, nice belt. Where did you get that from? And in the same way, the attractive lives of God's people are meant to make God look great and praiseworthy and honorable. But as it is, their pride, their stubborn hearts, their refusal to listen to him makes them completely useless at making God look great. And so verse 11 says, For as a belt is bound round the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. But they've not listened. So the people are meant to be for God's praise and for God's honor. Because they've not listened, because of their stubborn hearts, they don't make God look praiseworthy. They don't make God look honorable. They make God look unattractive. They've become like a rotten, smelly belt. It doesn't look attractive to anyone. God doesn't want to wear them anymore. It's just worth pausing to ask those of us who are Christians, what do we make Jesus look like? Does our humility and our willingness to listen to him make people think, what a wonderful king he is to serve? Does it make people think, I want to know about this Jesus? Or does our unwillingness to listen to him, our pride, put people off him? Does our pride make him appear unattractive? So unattractive. And secondly, pride before God destroys intimacy. Actually, when we're proud with other people, it destroys intimacy, doesn't it? Because pride holds people at a distance. Pride means that we're not vulnerable with people. Pride means that we're not honest with people. Pride stops us from really listening to people. And it's hard to be intimate with someone who's not vulnerable with you, who's not honest with you, who doesn't listen to you. And one of the beautiful benefits, and often unsung benefits, of humility is that it leads to relationships that are authentically intimate. But the same is true of pride before God. And so verse 11 says, "For as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bind all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me." You see, when God was looking for a visual illustration to use, he could have chosen lots of other things that look really nice to start with, and then when you bury them, they go rotten and don't look very nice anymore. He could have chosen some nice cushions or some nice wallpaper, but he doesn't. He chooses a belt. And he does that because a belt binds closely to the body. It's intimate. And so it's a picture of the intimacy that God wants to have with his people. He wants his relationship with them to be so strong that it's like they're bound closely to him, like a belt. So we're just like this with God, intimate and close. That's the hope. Except verse 11, they have not listened. Their stubborn hearts have got in the way of this. They can't be intimate with him when they're just proudly ignoring him, when they're going their own way, when they're refusing to listen to him, when they're bowing down to other gods. Pride separates. It destroys intimacy. And there's a caution here for us as well. Sometimes when we're feeling distant from God, spiritually dry, there could be all sorts of reasons for that. We've got to at least ask the question, is there a pride in my heart that's separating me from him? Am I proudly distorting who he is? Am I proudly ignoring what he says? Am I actually humbly opening his word and listening to what he says and who he is? Pride is unattractive. Pride destroys intimacy. And then thirdly and ultimately, pride actually destroys us. Let's just skip forward to that second reading, chapter 19, for this. I'll read a few bits just to remind you of it. Chapter 19, verse 1. This is his second visual illustration. This is what the Lord says: "Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests, and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, near the entrance to the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words I tell you, and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: Listen, I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. For they have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods. They've burned incense in it to gods that neither they nor their ancestors nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they've filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They've built the high places of Baal to burn their children in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind.'" Just skip to verse 10. "Then break the jar while those who go with you are watching, and say to them, 'This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city, just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They'll bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room.'" Then on to verse 14. "Jeremiah then returned from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and stood in the court of the Lord's temple and said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: Listen, I'm going to bring on this city and all the villages around it every disaster I pronounced against them, because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words.'" So it's a dramatic and a tense meeting. And Jeremiah's got some guts, actually, because he persuades the elders of the city, who hated him by this stage after all the stuff he'd been prophesying, to come out with him to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and there he confronts them very dramatically. Now, Ben-Hinnom was the city rubbish dump. And they go to a particular corner of it where there's the potsherd gate. A potsherd is a piece of broken pottery. So this is the corner of the dump where there's just loads of broken pottery all over the place from the city. And Jeremiah gets a big pot and holds it up. And he basically says, because of your stubborn pride, because you will not listen to me, because of the dreadful things that you've done, God is going to destroy you. God will smash you. And he takes the pot and he throws it on the ground. You can imagine the people, the elders, kind of peering at all the pieces on the ground. And Jeremiah says, that's what you're going to be like. God will smash you like that into pieces on the floor. It's a shocking and a sobering and a horrible picture, isn't it? And it's the consequence of the shocking, sobering, and horrible pride that they have before God. Now Jeremiah is talking to the people of his day. They were guilty of these horrible things. It mentions child sacrifice here. It's awful. And their punishment is to be smashed like this clay pot. He's talking to the people in Jeremiah's day, but the Bible has a similar warning for us. Jesus famously says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It's a wonderful positive verse, but it has a negative implication. The negative implication is that if you don't believe in him, then you will perish. You will not have eternal life. And Jesus is very clear about this in his teaching. Those who are just too proud to submit to him, those who don't recognize that they need him as their savior, will one day perish, will one day be smashed. And there is a danger, actually, that we're not totally honest when we tell people why they should become Christians. And we just present them with the psychological benefits of becoming Christian. Come to Jesus and you'll know peace. Come to Jesus and you'll know rest. Come to Jesus and you'll find healing from your guilt and your shame. Those things are wonderfully true, but they're not the full story. And they might not be persuasive for everyone, because some people might say, well, actually, I'm pretty happy, thanks, so I don't need Jesus and all these psychological benefits. But the reality is that there's bigger stuff at stake. Come to Jesus and you'll have eternal life. Don't come to Jesus and you'll be smashed. It's a sobering reality. Now, Jeremiah's message to these people is that there's now no going back. They've passed the point of no return. It's now inevitable that they're going to be smashed like the clay jar. But thankfully for us, it's different. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not be smashed, but have eternal life. Although the stubbornness and pride in our hearts and the refusal to listen to him and our idolatry means that we deserve to be smashed, we have a God who loved us so much that he chose to send his only Son to be smashed instead of us. Jesus puts his hand up and takes the horrible consequence that we deserved. His life was smashed on the cross in our place. I wonder, do you think of yourself like that? As someone who, on the one hand, has so offended God that you deserve to be smashed, and yet on the other is so extraordinarily loved that Jesus opted to be smashed instead of you? That's me. I'm ashamed of the ways that I've been stubborn towards God in my heart. I've not listened to him. I deserve to be like those pieces on the floor, smashed. Somehow, mysteriously, Jesus says that he loves me so much that he was willing to be smashed instead of me. And the Bible says the same is true of you too. Each of us in a lonely place in our own hearts needs to make a decision. Will I stay hard-hearted towards him, proud, not listening? Or will I soften my heart and listen to what he has to say and accept that offer of eternal life, won by Jesus being smashed instead of me. If Jesus is like that, if he is that kind, if he is that sacrificial, then I just want to listen to him. I want to shut my mouth and open my Bible and listen to all the wonderful things that he's got to say to me. Every time I feel that old pride welling up inside, the pride that's so unattractive, the pride that threatens to destroy intimacy with him, and the pride that means that ultimately I deserve to be smashed, then I want to return to him and humbly say, I'm sorry, Jesus. Please would you help me listen to you again? Why don't I stop now and just pray that that the Lord would help us in that? Our loving Father, what a privilege it is to have a God who was willing to be smashed instead of us. You must love us so much, we can hardly get our heads around it. And although we have rebellious hearts that are stubborn and often don't want to listen to you, we pray that you would, in your kindness, bring us back humbly and to rejoice and listen to you again. In Jesus' name. Amen.